We are now coming down to the end of David's life, and I couldn't help thinking that, again, this is the man after God's own heart, and that gives me a lot of comfort because I know this guy made a lot of mistakes, like me, and I'd like to think I have a heart for the Lord, too. Maybe I don't have David's heart. I know that if you want a glimpse into what his heart was like, what his mind was like, read the Psalms. You know, when you read the Psalms, David's spilling his guts and he's speaking his heart and he's pouring out his affection for the Lord. And when you wonder, he really had a heart for the Lord with all those mistakes he made and all those people who died around him? Yeah. Well, that just encourages me not ever to think I can go ahead and sin and I'll be okay, because David was okay. That's just idiocy. I mean, it's just not knowing the Lord well enough. We should love him so much we don't ever want to sin. But I just look at this man as an awesome display of the Lord's mercy, the Lord's grace. He gave this guy wisdom. He gave him strength. He gave him courage. You know, he gave him a lot of things. And God's so good. You know, we think we can exhaust his mercy, and we really can't, but don't push it, you know. But anyways, we're up to the book of 1 Kings now, and really the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles are really a running commentary on the history of the nation of Israel. 1 and 2 Kings, we could actually call it 3 Kings. It's one book. You know, in our modern Bible, the way it's divided up, I don't really know why they divided it up the way they divided it up. I think that there's a lot of chapters that shouldn't end where they do and things like that. But they do, you know. I mean, we have the full counsel of God right here in our lap. And most likely, Jeremiah was the one inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of 1 Kings. We know that 2 Samuel ended with David committing another sin, remember? By taking a census. He wasn't supposed to count the people, because in his heart what he was doing was, it was a pride move. He wanted to see how strong he was, how many people were in his army, you know, how the strength that he had. It was, see, God knew the motive. You know, none of us would have ever known hadn't God showed us David's motive in all of this was personal. But he took up the census. And you'd think that by now he's supposed to trust God instead of trusting in horses and chariots and numbers and men and arms and all that stuff like that. So again, God punished David, but he permits him to choose the punishment. Remember that? And what David eventually does, he's given three choices. He just says, I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of God. That's the best thing I can do. So he casts himself on the mercy of God. God sent a pestilence. And David, the angel of the Lord gets up to about 70,000 people dead now. And he's about to really slay Jerusalem, and the Lord stops him. And David makes his way up to the threshing floor of Arauna, and the angel stops, and he catches Arauna up there threshing grain at the threshing floor. And he's to build an altar to God up there. And it just so happens, this is the spot where the same ridge as Moriah, Calvary, the Temple Mount, all is going to be up there. And on this threshing floor is basically the spot where the first temple was erected. But David's refusal to accept it as a gift. Now, Arauna says, no, take it. Take the oxen and bust up the cart and all that and make a fire and sacrifice them. It's all free. Take the whole thing. And David says, no, I'm not going to take it for free. He didn't take it as a free gift, and that reveals the deep dedication and devotion to me that he had to God, because I'm not going to take this for free. He could have, you know, but he didn't. It costs something. So again, this spot became the place where Solomon erects the temple. Even though the Mosque of Omar, or the Dome of the Rock, whatever you want to call it today, that big stupid gold dome up there, that mosque is up there, even though it's up there, today, Israel will sometime in the near future build a temple up there, and people think it'll be right where that mosque is. I don't think so. This is a huge flat court up there, And I think it's going to be built at the other end of that court for a whole bunch of reasons, but not that we have the time for that right now, but it will be built up there again, probably pretty soon on that spot. Most Bible scholars believe that. Not everybody believes it'll be across the court. I'll tell you what, if that mosque is removed to build the temple, that starts World War III. But anyway, that's another story. So anyways, 1 Kings opens at the end of David's life. He's really just about done. And there's one last difficulty for this guy to face. See, this shows you too, right? It doesn't end, does it? Right to the end, we're going to be going through trials. And maybe you think this guy isn't that old. You know, today we had a health guy come over and we were supposed to make out a new insurance plan and all that. And he looks at me, he goes, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. Because I told him what my age was and he goes, wow, he's younger than me and he's not that healthy. I don't know, but see, because here's the thing. David's hitting 70 and I'm like, that isn't that old, is it? I hope not. Anyway, so first, if you look at 1 Kings 1, now David, King David, was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. So he's old. And if you know anything about a lot of old people, they're always cold all the time. My mother-in-law is freezing all the time. You go in a room and you just can't take it anymore, right? But anyway, she's 90. I give her a break, right? So David's exhausted. He'd lived a very full, demanding life. And still, I think he's only 70. I say only 70 years old. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord, the king, a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Now, this isn't weird. He doesn't touch her, okay? That's not it at all. That's not what this is all about. He knew her not. She's basically to be there to a warm body. Now, obviously, he doesn't want a guy. It can't be a woman who's married. So, I mean, you let this play over in your mind. I don't know about this. To keep David warm, here's a virgin girl who was brought in to lie with him there. And although this was a custom in that day, my personal opinion, I wonder if David knew this wasn't right in the eyes of the Lord, the sight of the Lord. Because in the next verse, we could say this is like a seemingly chastening hand of the Lord on his life here. So again, she obviously couldn't be married. So anyways, in verse 5, then Adoniah, the son of Haggith. Now this is one of David's wives, so this is one of David's sons. He exalted himself saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So can you picture this guy? He's got the 50 men running in front of him and he's got a chariot, and he probably looks like his brother Absalom with his hair flying in the wind and this entourage, you know, stereo speakers on the chariot. Boom, 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 boom. He's coming down the road. I'm just kidding, but anyway. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? So David doesn't know this is going on. That's what that's all about. And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So he seems like a good guy, but knowing that his father's dying, David's son Adoniah makes a move to take the throne. This isn't his to do. And so far, David says nothing yet because I don't think David knows what's going on. And he conferred with Joab. Now, we all know Joab's history. So this guy gets with Joab. There's a pair, right? I mean, this is trouble. This is going to be your right-hand guy? So he confers with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. So Zeruiah is David's sister. So these guys are like cousins. Everybody's related in these stories, you know, even the ones they kill. And he meets up with Abiathar the priest, and they, following Adoniah, helped him. So we have Joab, we have Abiathar. They both side with Adonijah in this rebellion. And you know what? If you look this up, you remember what we've learned so far. This isn't a surprise because Joab and Abiathar were both hurt by David. And I believe what David did was right, but they were both hurt by David. Following Absalom's rebellion, David appointed Amasa as his general instead of Joab, if you remember that. In Joab's place, remember 2 Samuel 19:13. And when Joab killed Amasa, he returned to the leadership role, but he knew that I'm not really David's first choice. So Abiathar the priest, likewise, was aware that David had exalted and approved Zadok the priest over him and above him. And we'll see that fact that whenever we see Abiathar and Zadok's names put together, Zadok's name is always first. So since Joab and Abiathar had their feelings hurt, they chose to rebel. And here again, we've got this insurrection right in the house. Again, we could look back to all these different wives, all these different mothers, all these different kids with different moms. It's what a house. So this shows us the evil of man's heart, right? Your own kids rise up against you. Another one. And there's nothing that we can't put past people when you look into like the wickedness of the human heart. What does Jeremiah say? It's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. We don't even know our own hearts. The Lord does. And I believe that given the right circumstances, your heart can be pushed into doing just about anything. I mean, imagine somebody attacking one of your kids. No, all right, don't imagine that. I'm just saying, you know what I mean. I'm just saying that there's things that can push us to do things, and the heart is very, very deceitful. But anyways, these guys rise up again, and we'll see the fact that whenever Abiathar and Zadok's names are together, Zadok is always first. So he's going to be David's priest, or he's going to become Solomon's priest. So they had their feelings hurt. And again, we go back to, remember the studies we had like 3 weeks in a row, we talked about the root of bitterness. And that phrase comes out of Hebrews, really, Hebrews 12:15. But we need to be careful in situations like this. These guys let this root of bitterness that's down inside them grow. They never let it go. They hold this grudge. They have this thing against David, the root of bitterness. We can't let that spring up in the soil of our soul. Paul declares in Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one to another, forgiving, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And I know it's hard sometimes to forgive people. It can be very hard. There may be people in our hearts, people in this room, who have people in their hearts they haven't really forgiven yet. And sometimes it takes time. But no matter who's wronged us, no matter how they've wronged you, we need to forgive them. If we don't forgive them really and totally and unconditionally, sooner or later, we're going to find ourselves in the shoes of Joab or Abiathar fighting these needless wars and costly battles like these guys did. If you can't forgive somebody, it's like you put them in a cage and you won't let them out. They're in a cage. I'm not letting them out. But you know what? You got to stand there and guard the cage. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. You think you've got them caged up? Well, you're standing right next to them, not moving in your unforgiveness, so you're just as caged as they are. Anyways, you think about that. It's something we all need to do. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men, which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. So Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zokaleth, which is by En-Rogel. You know, En-Rogel is pretty cool because it's outside the city of Jerusalem, but the Arabs call it the Well of Job. Interesting, that's how old that is, the Well of Job. And called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. So Adonijah here, in his attempt to usurp the throne, he throws a party for everybody except those that are loyal to David. So he wants these guys to come to his side, and those who won't, he doesn't want anything to do with. And again, here we have insurrection right in David's own house once again. And you got to feel sorry for this guy. I do anyway. But verse 11, wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adoniah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore, come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. See, if Solomon doesn't become the king, they'll kill him, because this is how things are done. They would want him out of the way. He can't rise up in his own rebellion and take the throne. So you're going to save the life of yourself and your son. Go and get thee in unto King David and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, you know, me, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adoniah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. So Nathan comes forward. Here's the plan. It's not a scheme. It's the truth. He's just trying to give her the courage to do this. He knows that David will listen to Bathsheba, and he'll come right in at the right time and confirm it. So Nathan told Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, that Adoniah had taken Solomon's place as king. And really, he comes up with a good plan. There's nothing wrong with it. And Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. So we know here comes Bathsheba, probably David's favorite wife, Solomon's mother. And again, David doesn't know anything about what's going on really right now. I don't know if he's mentally okay or not. I'd assume he is still okay. He's just old. I think it's more of the mileage than the years. You know what I'm saying? It's the wear and tear on this guy. But anyways, in verse 16, and Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, me, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, or you, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now behold, Adoniah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. In other words, we'll likely be killed. So, you know, Bathsheba tells David that even though he'd promised that Solomon would reign after him, hey, Adoniah's slipping in here, and he's claiming the throne instead. Shouldn't be. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, just like they had planned, Nathan the prophet also came in. So he comes in to back her up. And they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said Adoniah shall reign after me, or after you, and he shall sit upon my throne, literally your throne? For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him and say, God save King Adoniah. Now, I would like to see David's face here. Like, what happens on his face? Like, is he shocked? Is he, I don't know. I just wonder what's going on here, because I know this wasn't his plan. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? And that's because these guys are loyal to the king. But he says, is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? David, did you do this without telling us about it? And they know it. That's not what happened. But no sooner had Bathsheba given her report to David than, just like they planned, Nathan the prophet, he came in and he confirmed her words. And this is prophetic. We see this all throughout the scriptures. Starting in like Deuteronomy 19:15, it says that in the mouth of two witnesses that every word shall be established. And, you know, it just makes a lot of sense. If you have an accusation against an elder, you need to bring somebody else with you, we're told. That's why Nathan came in to corroborate Bathsheba's account. And Jesus repeated the same concept in Matthew 18, where he said that he stressed the importance of two people dealing with problems within the Christian community, having a backup. Glenn's a judge, and I'm sure that he's had people in his court with no witnesses and no help, and you don't know whether to take their word for it, but it sure helps if you've got somebody to back your story up and everything. But Jesus repeated that. It's also in 2 Corinthians 13:1 and 1 Timothy 5:19, where Paul basically claims that no accusation is to be received apart from the confirmation of two witnesses. So, and that's pretty much it, this Old Testament principle given in Deuteronomy is seen in this story before us. And then it's woven into the fabric of the whole Word of God, really, when you think about it, a scripture all the way to the end of the New Testament. And it's an important one for us to embrace. If you're going to bring a charge against someone else, do you have a witness? Do you have somebody else with you? So often people can come with accusations against another brother or sister. You know, Candy and I were just talking about this. Sometimes it can come off as gossip. And if you discern that, somebody comes to you and they want to rail an accusation against another brother or sister, you know what you can do? Can I take your word on that? Can I use that as, can I take your testimony there and use it as proof? Can I quote you? I need confirmation. Can I quote you on that? I've often found that that immediately stops somebody. Can I quote you on that? Is that really what happened? Can I call him in here? You know, that works too, right? Can I call the other guy in here and we could talk it over? you get the idea. But I think immediately it's thrown out. You know, I need confirmation and I'll quote you as the source of this report. I think 99 times out of 100, the accusation is dropped. But when you hear accusations or you hear gossip or innuendo, I'd encourage you to try this approach, see what happens. You know, maybe you just want to ignore it and let it go or tell them I don't want to hear this or whatever, but try that one too if they won't let up. Can I quote you on that? You see what happens. So anyways, then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. Now, he's not losing his mind. He's saying, call for Bathsheba, okay? And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. I like that. He's redeemed me out of all distress. He really has. When you come down to that very last day and you know you're going to heaven, he has really delivered you out of every distress right there, right? That's the thing. I just forget who it was, the last person I said, just make sure you know where you're going. Do you know where you're going? And he's delivered David out of all of his distress. Even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call me Zadok, or call Zadok for me, the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they came before the king. So the very men who weren't called by Adonijah in verses like 8 through 10 are now called by David in verse 35. And they miss Adonijah's party, but they're going to be used and they're going to even be honored by the king. And the king also said unto them, take you with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save the king. Then you shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. So listen, this is interesting. Solomon is supposed to ride David's mule. Now, we know that David had horses. Why wouldn't he ride David's horse? He's the king, right? Wouldn't that make a picture coming riding in on this big stallion or something like that, right? Why a horse? And the reason that the mule was chosen, the mule is the animal of peace. The donkey is the animal of peace. And the horse is the animal of conquest. That's exactly why when Jesus presented himself before Jerusalem, he came in on a donkey. He was riding in peace as the Prince of Peace. So he rode in as Messiah. He rode in on a mule, offering himself as the Prince of Peace. But the people didn't receive him, did they? You know, I find it interesting that if you do all the math, there's only one man who rode into Jerusalem on the mathematical perfect formula that's right there in the Bible, and it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the only one. And they still don't figure it out. And the rabbis today can look at the facts and do the math and still say, no, it couldn't be him. It had to be him, just based on that. But anyway, the people didn't receive him. Why? Because, well, he's not what we expected. Anyways, what did they say to him? You know, here he comes riding in on that mule. Away with him. We will not have this man rule over us. So that the next time Jesus comes, if we read Revelation, I believe it's 19:11, he's going to come back on a horse, isn't he? And that's a war horse. He's going to come back. He'll ride on a horse, not as a prince of peace, but as a conquering king, and he will wipe out his enemies. Sad to say. In verse 36, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. The Lord God of my lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord, the king, even so he will with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord, the king David. You know what's interesting? When we get to it, Solomon builds this throne. It has six steps up to it. It's made with ivory and gold and furs. It's like an incredible throne. We'll get to the description of it and all, but at least in appearance, it's greater. I don't know if in his reign, I know he reigns over more. It's the height of prosperity for Israel and everything. So I guess in regard to all that, his throne was greater, but his heart wasn't the same as his dad. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet. And all the people said, God save King Solomon. And the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. This was a heck of a party, I guess. Solomon was anointed as the king, and the earth reverberated with the joy of the people. And Adoniah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, Wherefore is this noise? What is this? Why is this noise in the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adoniah said unto him, Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. And Jonathan answered him, not this time, no. And he said to Adoniah, Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. They knew what it meant. And Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God, make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. God had promised David that there would be a descendant on the throne from this time forward. Of course, right now there isn't, but it will be the Lord Jesus Christ, we know. But he says here, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. You see how they desert this guy. You know, it's like birds of a feather. All the guys who are like, you know, rebels and they've got something against the king, they get together, but the minute that they can't handle it anymore, they all take off to the hills, right? When they hear that Solomon had been anointed king, everybody who had once dined with Adonijah desert him. And that's the way it always seems to go. I remember for a while there, I think it was late 80s, early 90s, and there was like a flock of people that were just really disgruntled at Calvary Finger Lakes, and they all ended up at this other church. And I remember having a pastor's meeting, and somebody said, you notice how they all ended up at that one church over there? That must be a heck of a church. They're probably all grumbling and mumbling, and I just wondered how they all get together. I don't know how that works. But anyway, here's the point. You know, when people bond in rebellion, watch out, because their connection doesn't last very long. So pray that the Lord allows us to be bonded not around a cause or against something or bonded to an organization or a doctrinal persuasion. We need to be bonded to the person of Jesus Christ, flat out simple. Not whether we like the carpets or the paint or who's in charge. There's a lot of things that churches get weird about, you know, but we need to bond around the just Jesus Christ. I mean, he's our king. He's God in the flesh. And anyways, verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Now, the altar in the tabernacle, it had horns on the corners. Maybe you've seen pictures of it. And the horns could be used to, like, tie things down. They'd tie down the sacrifices that were placed on the altar. So they were made of gold, some of them, too, or brass. But if a man was in trouble or a man was afraid and he was seeking mercy, he could literally run into the tabernacle and hold on to the horns of the altar and beg for mercy. You know, it was a custom, let's say. And so he could run in, grab the horns of the altar and plead for mercy. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon. For lo, he hath caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. Now, this is his brother, too. I don't know what's going on between the two of them, but Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and he bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. So when Adonijah appeared before him, Solomon didn't rant, didn't yell at him, didn't rave, didn't kill him. But with the authority of the kingdom behind him, he just says, go to your room. I love it. 1 Kings chapter 2, we're just going to do a few verses all before the death of David. Okay, just these beginning verses here. Verse 1 says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Everybody dies. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. So David was a man who spent time in the wilderness. He was a man's man, you know, doing battle, killing giants, leaping over walls, risking his life, fighting, leading men and all that. Solomon, though, on the other hand, I guess he grew up in a palace, never knowing what it was like to be in the army or chasing enemies or being chased by enemies, or certainly didn't know what it was like to face giants in battle and stuff like that. So I don't think Solomon was David's favorite son, sad to say. I think it was probably Absalom. If you remember, David really mourned Absalom's death, and some guys think it's maybe because he sensed in Absalom kind of a similarity, a manliness that matched his own, I guess we could say. So as he's dying, he exhorts. Now, Solomon's 16 years old. Imagine being 16 years old, and you're about to take over the greatest kingdom ever. 16. He's not a warrior. He's not a general. He's not a soldier. But he exhorts his 16-year-old son, get tough and be a man. Actually, his advice gets much deeper than that. He says here, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. Now, this is what every father should say to their son, really. You know what? You keep the charge of the Lord, son, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. These are just word after word after word that are euphemisms for God's word. You keep them all. As it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me. And it's his word of promise, too, concerning the kingdom of David and also the succession of it. And it's confirmation, you know, and establishing it. Establish it. And basically saying, if thy children take heed to their way, they're directed to walk in the way of the Lord and not turn to the right hand or to the left. To walk before me in truth. You know, the Lord says, walk before me in truth. And the only way we're going to get the truth is be in the word, right? It's the word of truth. It's revealed by the spirit of truth. And we know that eventually the truth came to earth and walked around in human flesh, didn't he? But in the sincerity and the integrity of their hearts according to the word of truth and under the influence of the spirit of truth. This is what David's trying to tell Solomon. And he continues, you do this with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, with the strongest affection and zeal, with all eagerness and earnestness, with your whole heart, engaged in every duty performed by you, the Lord is number one. With your whole heart, with your whole heart. Engage in every duty with your whole heart. And then the Lord says, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. In other words, one to succeed him on the throne. Now we know a lot of troubles are coming up, and Israel is broken up. Kingdom gets divided. The northern kingdom gets taken away, then the southern kingdom gets taken away. Lots of things happen. But if he had kept this, maybe the son after him wouldn't have divided the kingdom, and the son after him would have remained on the throne for... We'll never know, but we know what's coming. We know that the king, the real king, will one day sit on that throne. But again, what he's speaking of, one to succeed him on the throne with respect to the throne. Solomon got out of control, doesn't he? We're going to see him multiply wives. I mean, lots of women. And some of these were peace deals with other countries. Some he was keeping women, taking care of them for whatever reasons. But he multiplied gold. He multiplied horses, all the things he was told not to do. So literally considered, it was conditional to become the next king. But literally, spiritually, he wasn't even supposed to consider any other thing because the Lord had chosen Solomon. The Lord, if Solomon said, I don't want to do this, I'm sure the Lord could have raised someone else up, but it was the Lord's choice. And it is absolute, and it has its fulfillment in the Messiah whose throne is forever. But look at this, David's orders. Walk in God's ways, Solomon. Keep his statutes. Keep his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. In other words, he's saying, study the word. Study it. David studied the word, didn't he? David had a real heart for the word of God. And he wrote so much of it, too. And follow the word. Don't just study it. Follow it. Apply it. Go one ear and through one ear and out the other and do no good. We can agree with it. We can sit there and go, yep. It's right on, Lord. But then not do any of it. Follow the word, and then you'll do well. And whether you're a king or you're a janitor, this is great advice. It's great advice. So after giving general instructions to be strong in the Lord and in his word, David goes on to give Solomon specific instructions. Look at this, verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, this is interesting, you guys, Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. This is a basic King James way of saying he gutted him, literally. He gutted him. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. A hoar head is a gray hair. Gray hair is thought of in the Bible as wisdom, but in this case, he's saying, don't even let him get gray. Take him out as soon as possible. Don't let him go down to the grave in peace. So David says to Solomon, Joab wronged me. He killed Absalom. He killed Amasa. He killed Abner. Make sure that he pays for it. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. Now, Barzillai was the guy who brought David all those supplies when David was leaving. He brought in all of his own stuff. He gave him lots of food and all that. When he was fleeing Jerusalem during Absalom's attempted coup in 2 Samuel 17. And he brought all of this at his own risk, too. And let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. You know what? Let them eat at the king's table. The sons of Barzillai, let them come to the king's feast table. After I'm gone, Solomon, have them for dinner every night. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei. Now we remember Shimei, here he is again, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bacharim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Machanaim, but he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. And he doesn't. I'm not going to put him to death with the sword. Now therefore, and I'm going to add the word you, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and thou knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring down to the grave with blood. Thou art to bring him down to the grave. Don't even let this guy get gray hair. And we remember Shimei is the guy who flung curses and rocks and dust at David back in 2 Samuel 16. And Shimei told David, you know, all these things are happening to you, all this bad luck or whatever he wanted to call it, all this bad fortune is happening to you, David, because of you're a wretch, because you took out Saul and you're the one. Saul was the good guy and you're the bad. You know, we hear this a lot in society today. And during that time of real difficulty, personal tragedy, it was a heavy time for David, wasn't it? I mean, he was bummed and he was already burdened and heartbroken. And Shimei, I don't know, would this be considered a root of bitterness in David? I don't know, because I see here that God lets it happen. But anyway, Shimei was the last straw. And here on his deathbed, he said, take him out. I think there's a reason. We'll get to that in a minute. David's nephew said, remember this? Let me take his head off. Remember, he couldn't wait to take people's heads off. He wanted to take Saul's head off. So anyways, David said, no, God allowed it. Let him curse me. And then when Absalom's rebellion was put down and David was returning back to Jerusalem, Shimei met him at the Jordan River, basically saying, no hard feelings, king, I hope. Kingy, we're cool, right? And David forgave him. But here at the end of his life, David's last words were, you need to take care of Joab and you need to take care of Shimei. And here's my question. Do you think David's being cruel here? And I think what the reason is, I don't know, but I think that David looks at his 16-year-old son and he remembers the cunning and the craftiness of a guy like Joab. And even Shimei, or how mean Shimei can be. He thinks of these guys and he says to himself, I can handle these guys, but I don't think my son can. So I think you just get rid of them. Is it the right thing to do? Evidently, it seems to be. He's thinking, I can handle these guys, but my son doesn't stand a chance. I guess I agree. I think it's something the Lord allowed. But I know, you know, we're talking about the root of bitterness. And is there bitterness in David's heart when he says this at the end? That's a really good question. My gut feeling is no. It's something that has to be done because maybe the Lord sees trouble coming up ahead. I don't know. And I'm not saying both of those guys end up in hell either. I don't know. Yoab, Shimei, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe this was these guys' ministries to do what they did. I'm not sure, but maybe they just plain didn't have a relationship with the Lord. But anyways, we're going to stop here. This is pretty much the end of David. Where we pick up next week, David dies, and then we go on from there. And boy, does it get interesting, like it hasn't been before, right? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I pray tonight that if anything pierced our heart, anything we heard that applies to us, I pray, Father, that we would not let the word pass through one ear and out the other, but Lord, we'd apply it in our lives, whatever it might be. We often see things as we go through the word that apply to us and it pierces our heart and we see where we need improvement, we need help. We need to confess. We need to repent. Lord, if any of that happened tonight, I pray that's what we do. We just get back to you. We get right. We get a heart for God. Lord, David was forgiven so much, and you're so forgiving. Who would we be to think that you couldn't forgive us? We know you can. We just need the heart for it, Lord. So, Father, we pray your blessing tonight on all of us. We pray for understanding. I pray you'd fill us even now with the Holy Spirit and deliver us all home safe. And Lord, I pray we would go on tonight and tomorrow in your kingdom right here on earth, sharing what we've learned, sharing who you are, ministering to other people who need to know what we have. We have Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.